You know, as you get a little older, though, it's so funny. You know you're getting older when all you really want for Christmas are pictures of the kids and the grandkids. You know how that is? And so, you know, I'm getting more like that. I love a good gift. Don't get me wrong. But I love that. And this season, my daughter Rachel gave me a couple of precious pictures. Actually, John Taylor took them. And if you want to pop into my office at some point and see them on the wall, they are just really special to me. So I love all of that. I know for some that, you know, the holidays, Christmas and New Year's can be a hard time as well. And if it was hard for you this year, whatever the reason, we just want to give you opportunity today at the end of the service. We're going to have our prayer team up here. Get prayer. We don't want you to leave this place without God touching your heart in a very special way. So I want to encourage you to do that today. Well, my notes are all a jumble, which didn't matter in the first service because I didn't follow them at all. So, no, I'm just kidding. You know, the next time that we gather together, it's not going to be 2019 any longer. It's going to be 2020. And so I want to share a few thoughts about life and the coming year. And you know what? I'm not a big proponent of resolutions, New Year's resolutions. Anyone here like to do those things? Anyone successful at doing those things? Oh, some. Yeah, I see someone back there. I saw that hand. But I have some ideas on how 2020 can be your best year ever and my best year ever. So I want to begin with a scripture, and this might seem a little odd. It comes from Matthew, and you know the chapters 5 through 7 are the Sermon on the Mount, and there's so many things in that chapter that I could draw from. It's really known as Jesus' inaugural address, and he's explaining about the kingdom and what the kingdom looks like and what the expectations for those who would follow would be. In it, you find words of encouragement and instruction and standards and living the Christian faith and some warnings as well. And the passage I'm about to read is a passage that I remember clearly, and I can't pinpoint the day or the year or whatever, but I remember reading this this verse for the first time and feeling something in my heart. And it wasn't a good thing. It was a thing of dread. And so let me read this to you. It's found in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And I don't know if anyone of you has had a similar experience like that, reading this for the first time and having that, oh my goodness. We see way here, but it's translated either path or road or whatever. And we see that everyone's on a road. I'm on a road. Everyone is on a road. But which road am I really on? And so every time since I've read this, I get that little twinge of dread. And it's just a reminder, I think, to me to take stock of my life and where I'm at and submit it to the Lord and say, Lord, what road am I on? And we know that this relates to salvation primarily, but also it's the road of life as well. It's the day-to-day choices that may lead to ultimate destruction, but could lead to destruction along the way. I'm not going to camp out on this verse very long, but I wanted to bring it up because I believe that the Israelites that were hearing this, they were not unfamiliar with this idea of a path or a road that we're on. if you read any of the Old Testament, primarily in the Psalms and the Proverbs, you see that there are a number of verses that talk about this. David knew this when he wrote, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's Psalm 119, 105. But if you go one verse earlier, it says, "I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I will hate every wrong path." And then Psalm 25, 4, he implores the Lord to show me the ways, your ways, teach me your paths. And in Psalm 23, one of our favorite psalms, he guides me in paths of righteousness. And in Proverbs 3, 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, he will make your paths straight. And so today I want to talk about the path. And what is it about this path, and what do we do with the path that we're on? Are we merely taking a stroll on the path that we're on? Maybe we found a park bench and we're going to sit there and just watch the traffic go by. What is it that the Lord wants? What does he want of us? I think that there is no room for passivity on the path. We need to exert some effort. The path exists there for one reason, is to get from point A to point B, wherever that is. And so we see in this next scripture that I have, and this is a very familiar one to all of us, and it's Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. One of my favorite scriptures, and it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Now, as you read that, It's a great standalone passage, but you can get caught up on that first word, and it says therefore. Therefore means that something came before it that inspired this to be written. And we know what came before it. Chapter 11 came before it. And chapter 11 in Hebrews, and it is a long chapter. I'm not going to read it to you, not entirely, bits and pieces, but it's talking about faith. And our journey, our path is one of faith. And talks about the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds. And Hebrews chapter 11 starts this way: "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible." Really, that's a good description of faith, isn't it? We don't always see it, but we know it to be true. So then it goes on, and there's several sections here. It says, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life without seeing death. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, by faith, by faith." And then it goes on that in towards the end of the chapter, we can't name everyone that could be included here, but it says this about what their faith produced. It was through faith that they conquered kingdoms. administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what has been promised. God has planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And you get this picture of this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. Maybe it's in a coliseum and there's some sporting events, and you've got these, what I would call, heroes of faith sitting there cheering us on. And sometimes if I view myself in this picture, I feel so unworthy because of their sacrifice and their faith. But nonetheless, they're cheering us on. You know, I've run races, and I've had people on the sidelines, you know, the spectators, who would never put on a pair of shoes, running shoes, to join the race, but they cheer you on. And it's nice that they cheer you on. That's encouraging. But then you've got those that you're running with, and sometimes you are running strong and someone's saying, hey, you're running strong, keep at it, go for it. And then some see that you're struggling and they say, hey, you can make it. And those people's encouragement mean a little bit more. But here we have the encouragement of those that went before, that are our heroes of faith. They're not merely spectators, but they are inspiring examples. You know, the Greek word for witnesses is the origin of the English word martyr. And it means to testify. They're testifiers. Testifiers. And so, as believers, we have testimonies, don't we? Because we can testify to what God has done when we step out in that arena of faith. You know, it says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We don't know what that everything is. Sin is a little bit easier to grab a hold of. But those things that hinder would be anything that would be distractions, that would slow us down in life. They're not merely sin. They could be good things, but they take our eyes off the ball. They take our eyes off the purpose that we are in this race for. And we see that sin so easily entangles. You know, I was preparing for a race and decided to buy a brand new pair of running shoes. How many of you have done that? I don't, unless it's a short race, I wouldn't recommend it, because you can get blisters pretty quickly breaking in shoes in a race. There was something wrong with these shoes, and actually nothing wrong with the shoes, but with the shoelaces. The shoelaces were twice as long as they needed to be. And they were annoying because of that. And so, you know, I got ready, I laced up my shoes and tied my double knot. My routine is do a double knot. Unfortunately, the shoelaces were so big that the rabbit ears quickly would become a problem. And they did. Fortunately, it was the flat part of the race. It wasn't the difficult up the mountain and down again. And so I start running, and I get a little ways down the road, and that my right hand little bunny ear captured my left toe, and I was tied up. Now, what happens when you're tied up when you're running? You fall down, flat on my face. And being as smart as I am, I got that off, got back up, and started running again. I didn't fix the problem. It was still there. And so what happened? I fell again. By the time I got to the hardest part of the race, I was pretty well scraped and bruised up. But I finally made an adjustment, and I probably put 10 knots in each side to get rid of those rabbit ears than the two that I normally do. But isn't that like sin? It really attacks our feet, attacks our legs. It wants to knock us flat. And when we don't take care of sin, it entangles us and we can't run. We can't run. And so it says, let us run with perseverance. That's endurance, active persistence. In one translation it says, and you know, the race is not, we had Dick Schroeder here in the first service, and of course he was in college a sprinter and held the 100-yard mark for many, many years, and he had that record. And I bet you he worked as hard on running as I worked, but his races were all shorter. But this race of faith is not one of a sprint. You can't just sprint it. Because if you do, you burn yourself out and then you're done. You have to be in it for the long haul. And I love this part, fixing our eyes on Jesus. When I've looked at this passage before, I always saw Jesus at the finish line. And so I, instead of just fixing my eyes on Jesus, I was fixing it on finishing, trying to finish, trying to get over that line. But as I've reread this and meditated on this, I see Jesus in three perspectives here. One, he is part of that great crowd, cloud of witnesses. He is the ultimate hero of faith. And he's cheering from the crowd that has gone before. And yes, Jesus is also at the finish line, cheering us on, welcoming us across. But he's also right next to us in the race. His voice is in our ears. Keep going. You're doing good. Keep it up. And so when we fix our eyes, when I talk about fixing my eyes, I fix my eyes on him. You know, the race is not always clear. The path is not always clear. We don't, sometimes it's in the dark. I remember a quote, and I couldn't pull it up because I don't know it exactly, and I don't know exactly who said it. I think it's from World War I or World War II. And really it was a prayer of, you know, Lord, light our path. But if you will not light our path, it is enough for us to walk with you in the dark. So fixing our eyes. You know, I was thinking of this. I think of Missy quite a bit when she would do this thing, and maybe she's done it this year, maybe she hasn't, I don't know. I haven't heard from her yet. She's out on vacation. But she would pray at the end of 1 year to get a word for the next year. And sometimes those would be her words. She would hold on to that word for the entire year. If I had a word for 2020... for me, and maybe even for us, it would be the word engage. To engage in the race And if I had maybe two words, you know, it would be embrace and engage. It would be embrace the path that the Lord has set before us and engage in that that he has for me to do. And we see from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, it says this: Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last. You know, recently, and some of you know this, I flew to Hawaii to run in a race, actually a marathon, and I actually got a medal from that. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Perishable. It's gonna go sometime. I got a finisher's t-shirt, and I haven't worn this yet. There were a number of runners who finished, and they put that shirt on, and they put the medal around their neck, and they walked up and down Waikiki as proud as could be. I actually came across a couple sitting on the curb, and they were smoking cigarettes, but they looked very proud that they had finished the race. That happens. And, of course, in this, it's fairly thick, and I'm not too far back in here, but my name is written as a finisher. Perishable. It's all going to burn. But we rejoice, it says, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So anyway, I ran this race. And to back up a little bit, I didn't think I was going to do this race at all. And a series of circumstances happened that caused me to dream about doing this marathon once more. I had done this marathon 25 years earlier, had done it several times, and I always thought it would be good to go back and do it, but I was never in that place physically to do that. I loved running when I was younger, and I could just do it. It was like breathing air. It was just like eating breakfast. It was like, it was just came so naturally that I would just get up and run, and I could just run and run and run, and those endorphins were going like boom, and I was feeling good, and my recoveries were all so quick, and I didn't have any difficulty. And then in my 20s, I developed asthma. And so asthma made it more difficult to run, obviously, and slowed me down, had some complications with that. And then I moved away from Bozeman, and this is my early 30s, and moved to Hawaii. That's where I ran the marathon. And I had no problem, didn't have asthma, didn't have any trouble at all. And so I began to develop the gift that God gave me in running, and was pretty successful. I never won a race. I have won my division and have been successful doing that. But God gave me a gift, and I utilized it, and I loved it. I loved running. And then I came back to Bozeman and then still had some trouble. And so I didn't run much. It would be sometimes and sometimes not, and so forth. And about 3 years ago, I thought, I'm going to try running again. See, I didn't slow down. I didn't stop. I was just moved into the gym and did other exercises rather than running. But I felt like I wanted to do this again because it's something that I loved. And so I started out with maybe a 3 miler or something like that, and it hurt. It was painful, and I said, I don't like this very much. And my body, of course, when you get older and you get a little heavier and all of that, you know how it is. You slow down. But I stuck with it because I wanted to push myself a little bit, push myself out of my comfort level, my comfort zone. And so I continued with that, but I only did short races. The longest was 7.5 miles. And so what I would do is I'd do some practice runs and so forth, and signed up for some races and had some success in those, given my condition. And so over the past 3 years, I've kind of had that little, I start running in the spring and in the fall, do these few races, get some practice in and so forth. And then this year, I you know, started running, and then Missy asked me to do a race that I absolutely love, and it's a brutal race, one of the hardest that I've ever run, 7.5 miles, but it's the John Coulter Run. And so I quickly got on and registered because there's limited space for that run. And signed up, was looking forward to that, and Missy pulled out. And she pulled out for good reasons. She was buying a house and moving and so forth. But she says, well, I'm running the half marathon, Bozeman half marathon, the week before. Would you do that? Well, at this point, I hadn't run probably more than 8 miles in a single sitting. And so I went out the week before and ran 12 miles. It killed me, but I got it done. And so I decided to run the half marathon and then followed that up the next week with John Coulter, which was half the distance, but twice the brutality. And so, but coming to the end of that, after running that, I thought, maybe I can dream of doing a full marathon again. By now, there's only 2 months before the Honolulu Marathon is about to start. And so I start training. I didn't sign up. I didn't do anything. I thought, let me start training a little bit for this. And so I started training, got my miles up to about 30, 32, 33 miles a week, and got some short runs and long runs in. And over the course of the 8 weeks, I felt like I'm not going to bust any records here, but I'm going to be able to complete this in a good time. And so I'm looking at the weather report for Hawaii for the week that I scheduled to be there was cloud and rain. And I'm going, thank you, Lord, I want clouds and I want rain. No one says that when they go to Hawaii, by the way, except for me, because one thing that I found when I get older is that I can easily get dehydrated. And so when it's cooler and there's a little breeze and all of that, that really helps me. Well, when I flew in, it was beautiful. And it just got nicer and nicer and nicer all week long. Sorry, hon. I asked Melody to go, but we had a baby coming and actually born during the race while I was racing. And so, but there was still some breeze. It looked like it still would be a good race. And then it came race day and there was no breeze. And it was humid and hot. And I saw this coming, so I spent hours hydrating. It was coming out of everywhere. I was drinking so much water and Gatorade. I was trying to get ready for this race. And I felt good the day of. Really good. Got up and had to be transported to the start line. It was very early in the morning, I think 3:30 in the morning, that I got on a bus and headed to the start line, stood around for quite a while for the race to start. And you know how it is. There are people who are there. They want to memorialize the whole thing. And instead of taking the selfies when before the race starts, they waited for the starting gun to go off to pull out their phones and take selfies. And unfortunately, because I wasn't planning on finishing under 3 hours, I was planning on finishing under 4 hours, I've moved myself a little further back. So I had to weave through all these youngsters taking selfies of themselves at the beginning of a race to actually start the race. And fortunately, you have a bib that has a chip in it, and it really doesn't start until you cross the starting line. And the race went really well. I don't know if you have a picture of me. Some of you might want to close your eyes there. Okay. This is early on. You see it's still dark out, and I was feeling really good. My pace was good. I felt my heart rate was good. Everything was good until I got about halfway through the race. And then I was trying to drink fluids along the way, but I became dehydrated. And then the next thing that comes is cramps. And if you've had cramps before, it's painful. And I could barely walk. But I had this intention. I'm going to finish this race. There are people dropping on all around me. There's medics coming to assist people. I was commenting to someone, there were only 25 people that finished the race under 3 hours, which is unheard of. But the weather was so hot and humid that it made it very difficult. So even in the midst of the pain, I pushed myself, not running, but walking to finish the race so that I could finish the race. I didn't get the time that I wanted, but I really love the Lord. He speaks through all these situations, and you know, what he's looking for is the tenacity to finish the race, the strength to finish it. Sometimes we run like, you know, blazing, you know, saddles, but sometimes we have to crawl. Sometimes there's periods of times we don't know because we don't see the race ahead of time before us. And so, you know, I've kind of lost my place, but that's okay. I know I will gain it back here. So I love the fact that I was able to do that, but I also love the fact that God can speak to us through those things that we engage in, like running, like other things, and he can give us wisdom and understanding about what the race is about for us. And so I'm going to ask Patrick, well, Patrick's in the back, to come forward. Oh, there he is. I want to wrap up today. But I want to circle back just a little bit here to the first verse that I read. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." When I go to John chapter 10, verse 9, I get comfort because it says this: "I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved." That somehow trying to make the narrow gate and the narrow path work in our strength We can't do it. We can't bypass the gate. We can't bypass Christ. And in the same vein, it says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, there may be someone here today. They don't know what path they're on. They don't know if they're on the narrow road or the wide road. Or there may be someone here that knows, I'm on the wide road. And that's not where Christ is at. It's crowded. It's messy. I want to be on the narrow road. If that's you today, it's simple. God sees your heart and He knows your desires and He can lead you to that narrow gate Himself and onto that path. You just need to give your life to Him and say, I surrender to Him. I surrender to you, God. Now, for some of the rest of us, we're in that place where, oh my goodness, we may be on the narrow road, but sometimes we take a little detour here and there. And we just want to get back to that narrow road. I was in a race once where I was towards the front of the pack and there were a couple guys in front of me. And we get to this turn and they go right and the turn is really left and they end up off the course. Now they figure out their mistake and they quickly get back on the course. But they missed the turn. And in a way it disqualified them from the race. We need to get back to where we need to be on that path. And so as I talked about being engaged in 2020, we have opportunities galore to do that. Pastor mentioned the prayer summits that are coming up, the corporate fasting and prayer that we're going to do. We have a Bible study, all church Bible study that's starting up. Secrets of the Secret Place. Melody and I are hosting one of those. But I want to read just a small portion of this. And it's interesting. It comes from the section that's called Setting a Marathon Pace. And it's called The Secret of Desperation. For many years, I was very disciplined in my devotion life, determined to spend time daily in the Word and prayer. I would read through the entire Bible in different translations every year. I would worship the Lord in song and would pray through a long list of people. However, I never discovered the highest joys of the secret place until the Lord took me on an unplanned journey. He allowed calamity to hit my life, that traumatized me. My life careened out of control and my very survival spiritually was at stake. Frantically, I began to claw and push my way into God's heart, scouring the Bible cover to cover to understand His ways. It felt like I was fighting for air like a drowning man. To put it simply, I had been made desperate. It was in this desperate pursuit of God that the secret place began to blossom for me like a desert flower. What made the difference in my own journey? What what made the difference in my own journey? In one word, it was desperation. Desperation will turn you into a different person. A drowning man has only one thought on his mind, how to get air. Nothing else matters to him. I think part of this engagement that I'm talking about today is to find that place, that special place of desperation. Not that a calamity would befall any of us, but I think sometimes, and I feel this in my own life, that I'm phoning it in. I'm not fully engaged like I need to be engaged. And I want 2020 to be more of that for me. And I want it to be more of that for you. And then finding that place of desperation helps us get there. When only Jesus matters, and no one else or nothing else matters but him. In that place, we will pursue God with all our heart. We will run with endurance. We will not grow weary. And he will strengthen us. And I believe he'll lead us into glorious places that we have not yet seen before. So if you are with me, if you want to, need to engage more with the Son of God this coming year, maybe even today, but this coming year, would you stand with me? Would you just say, yes, I want more. I need more. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who's ever beckoning. You are a God who continues to call, continues to woo his people. And Lord, we confess that at times we've missed it. At times we've sat down, or we've been encumbered by sin, or we've been distracted by other things, and we haven't pursued you with all our heart. Would you create that desperation in us, Lord, that only you can satisfy? That as a result, Lord, that we would seek you in 2020 with all our heart, with all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Because you say, if we do, Lord, if we seek you, we will find you. May 2020 be a year that we find you. And Lord, with that, we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.